Okay, so now Reverend Fear, or eliminating fear, I'm sorry, is hopefully we're recognizing how important to understand how getting rid of fear is. And knowing the difference between reverent fear and timid fear, we empower the fear that is in us instead of embracing God's power that is in us, and that's the problem. And to know the difference, timid fear is that depending or allowing the flesh to dictate what you do. So even if you fight or flight, as the world talks about it, and like I said, the world's always limited when it comes to spiritual things, each way you're still reacting in fear. So it's still a fearful thing that you're doing. When I react in reverent fear allows me to react based in God, which will also have me react what is called wise. And what's important is you have a lot of people that'll do some foolish things in the name of bravery, as if, you know, I stood firm because I'm not scared. And they'll go do something that's more foolish, and they'll say it as if they weren't scared. And you could tell that in the ignorance, and Satan likes to make us do stuff without it, while reverent fear will give us the idea of how to do things in the right way. So what we did see, his spirit does give us, and this is the thing to eliminate the timid fear, is the three elements that really make up the reverent fear. And we got to see that those things are power, love, and self-discipline. We started off with power, and we seen in the power, which we got the word dunamis or dynamite comes from. Christians tend to claim to be Christian, but they don't acknowledge the power of God. How do you acknowledge the power of God? When I just go into God's word to live his word, that's me acknowledging it. If I'm one who just kind of reads the Bible, but I still live through my own way, I still depend on my own money, I still go out, do things based on how I see it, I'm denying the power. I'm saying I'm a Christian, but my actions are showing otherwise. And that's where we have to recognize that God's power has given us everything we need. It says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And we get to understand that through our knowledge of him. So that's what we're supposed to delve into and really understand. But that power helps us in situations. So we want to make sure that we're very careful in situations. God provides us with weapons based on his power. Okay. What Satan wants us to do is deal with situations based on the flesh. So you might even deal with stuff and it may even seem like you won and you lost. If I don't deal with it spiritually and attack it in the way God intends, I'm in trouble, even when it looks like I've won. And you have a lot of people in that predicament by sight. You know, that's why it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And a lot of people are going through that same thing, in which we're following sight outcome and not what God says. So we can't mistake it for fleshly power, because this power truly defends us and protects us from the ultimate death. We must also allow God to use us to deal with situations and stop trying to deal with them ourselves. And in other words, as Paul was saying, he came to them with much weakness and with much trembling. I think years ago, if somebody would ask me to come into the ministry, I would have no, there was no way I would have done it because I said, well, I can't do this. I don't have that. I'm not able to do this. And if you notice in the world, we're taught to be very confident and very bold in what we do. And that didn't exist, especially in the ministry with me, until I realized, no, because he didn't want me to be that. He didn't want me to express. Any confidence you may see is godly, is me displaying God, is me, because I can confidently tell you what he said, and that's it. You know what I mean? Because you can't blame me. It's all coming from God. And it's easier for me to present what he's saying and to trust in him. And the more we engage our own strength, actually, the weaker we become. That's why it says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Being strengthened with all his power according to his glory might, according to his glory and might, so that you may have the great endurance and impatience is what we need. And we see the way to that power has to be through faith. You have to have faith in order to access that power to deal with conditions. Other than that, you're just not going to have it. And like I said, it may even look like it won, that you've won or even gotten over. If you haven't dealt with it spiritually correctly, you have not won. You've actually been damaged more than what you've seen. We must readjust our value system in order to access that same power as well. So the next thing we've seen in here was through the power, excuse me, was love. Okay. And out of love, we started with this as agape, which is godly love. Now, godly love is God conditioned. You know what I mean? And, you know, it's not unconditional. It's God conditioned. I know some people say that. And this is where we sometimes just take run ahead instead of really trusting in God. And when we look to God, we realize, no, he dictates how, what to love, how to love, all of that. When we start reforming it, it's no longer love. It becomes corrupt. And we've seen that love broken down, not only in 1 Corinthians 13, does it tell us the ingredients of love, and you need all of those ingredients. And of course, we went through each of them and we kind of gave an understanding of them. We realized everything else I do, if it's not done with love, and we're talking about godly love, you've done nothing. And that's huge when you think about that. And out of all these, this is the most powerful one. And love is how we deal with people. How do we deal with people? Through love. Now, when you say that to somebody, they think I'm supposed to go up to them and say, I love you. What can I do for you? No, we're not talking about emotional feeling. We're talking about godliness. It's presenting God to them because God is love. And then we get benefits from it. That's why it says it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. And the greatest of the three characteristics that we have, which is faith, hope, is love. There's faith, hope, and love. And love, once again, is the most important. You don't have, I know some people say, well, wouldn't faith be the most important? You have to have faith to get to it. But once again, if you lack love, your faith will even be meaningless. And he even says that in there. It renders things worthless if it's not with God's love. Keep thinking about that. And that's why when the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were very intellectual in their word and presenting it and providing it. And this is why true legalism, when it gets in the way, it's for a person who's just routinely going through something and not doing it based on love. That's why love is so important. It actually removes fear. And that's why it says the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Okay. Now, please don't mistake love for that. I mean, fear for that feeling you get. Okay. I got to stress that because somebody will say, so if I don't love, does that mean, you know, I'm not going to feel fear anymore. So why am I still feeling fear? Oh, no, you're still flesh. The difference is you walk in the spirit. So your feelings don't dictate what you are. So I may still feel fear of something, but my reaction isn't what God says. That's the difference. Do you understand that? So it doesn't mean because you're a Christian, that feeling of fear will go away. In some cases, it might even get stronger, but your reaction won't be based on that. That's the big difference in there. And we know that love protects us. Okay. So, you know, the importance of having that love, that's our protection. That's going back to the power, because when we stay in love, we're showing God, I trust you and you're protecting me, even unto death. In other words, if I stay in God's love and I die, I'm truly protected. Because remember he says, don't fear the man who can only kill the body, but fear God who can kill the body and destroy the soul. Why is that so important? Because in some cases that may happen, in which a person may die, but they're still protected. And a person, we live for eternity. Okay. But if you get caught up in this temporary, you're thinking protection just means he won't harm me here. You're eventually going to die. And if you're depending on the here and now, which is the temporary, that may be it. And then you don't want to be in eternity and in the alternative. And then the last thing we've seen was true spiritual love builds us up. It builds us up if we have it. We've seen in 1 Corinthians 8, starting 1-3, it says now about food, sacrifice to idols. And that was talking about that, but he was giving emphasis on love. It says, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And that's so important. It says the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know, but the man who loves God is known by God. The significance of that whole entire powerful scripture is it's putting us out there to realize I go to scripture to grow in love. I don't go to scripture to show how smart I am, to be even more brilliant in myself. I go there to grow in love. You understand that? So a person's going to scripture to really understand love. And that's where we last left off. So now, true love will be displayed. True love will be displayed. So the way you'll know that if you're truly loving, it'll be seen. Almost everything for spirituality will be displayed. I know you'll hear some people preach as if all Christianity is some internal thing between you and God. That sounds good, but it's not what the Bible teaches. Okay. Big reason is because it's going to, what you display is what you are. Because remember, that's why he says by the fruit. It's by their fruit. So if it's all internal, you're not displaying fruit, there's already a problem. So it's not some thing you have in your own private time that you go hide. No, it's something that you can't hide because it becomes you. And that's the thing about it. So the same thing, true love will be displayed. In John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now get an understanding of what he's not saying. He's not saying, to show me that you love me, do what I command. It's not what he said. He's saying, you want to know who loves me, watch them. It's going to be the ones that are doing what I command. So it's not a forcing us to do a thing that would be works. It's a the evidence of you truly loving God, your life will show it. It'll be a thing that you automatically do. I'm not saying you'll always desire to do it, because you're always thinking of him. You're always living in him. You're always trusting in him. You do what he says. That creates two things. I have to know what he says, or I can even say three things: understand what he says, and then apply what he says. You get that? Okay. So he's saying, if you love me, it's going to fall in those three things. You know, you're going to first know. So why do you go to church? Why do you study your Bible? Why do you ask questions? Because you want to know and understand, but then you got to apply it. So if somebody sees you and the way you live is based on how you are, your emotions, your intellect, your personality, your background, you can go to church all you want. You're no different than a person that isn't going to church. Why? Because the part isn't just so you can go to church and say, hey, God, look at me, I'm a Christian. It's going to display and how you are with others. It's very important. So, and the good thing about it for us, we wouldn't be insulted when we hear that. It gives me a wake up call. You understand that if I'm not displaying it, it makes me go, oh, I need to get back into that. And we're going to see that in the last, with the last thing coming up of how do I need to straighten myself out and understand all together. The greatest command that sums up all commands is to love God and then to love others. And in there is mixed something that's not a command. It's something that's already done when you do the first command. What does that mean? Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Okay, that's the command. That's the first command. This is the first and greatest command. Okay. And so the love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's every ounce of your purpose, all your soul, that's what you are, you understand it, and with all your mind, that's everything you do. You get that? Once again, I'll say it again. So when you love the Lord, you're loving him with your heart, that's your purpose. That's why I say God is your purpose. And he says all. So in every ounce of my purpose is to love God. Why did you do that, Keith? To love God. In my marriage, what I do with my wife is to love God. What I do with my kids is to love God. How I am at work is to love God. That's the key. Okay. Second part of it, of what I am. If everything that I am is to love God, not to make fulfill me, to lift me up, to make me feel good. No, it's to display God. That's why all the glory to God, and we do that for God. And then all your mind, anytime you hear mind in the Bible, just like heart in the Bible displays your purpose. And that's the why you do it. Your mind, when you see that put in the Bible, that's all the other questions. The how, the if, the when, the where, the so on and so forth. That's your mind, because that's the path you take. And all of that's going to be, I do that God's way. I do that based on God. I do that because of God. All the basis and everything like that will fall all with God. He says, this is the greatest commandment. Then look what he says in verse 39. He says, and the second is like it. Watch this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some may go, but I've never heard to love myself. No, you actually did. How? In the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's all of you. So in me loving God, he's telling me I love me. By me doing everything God says, I'm loving me. So how do I love others? By doing everything God says. Did you catch that? Everything God says, not our fake, messed up, distorted, corrupt love. We tend to do stuff for people out of emotion and go, I did that because I love you. No, I don't know what that was, but it wasn't love. And God's not going to, you know, get caught up like we may do in some movie and some long drawn out excuse. He's telling you, this is how you love them. Display me to them. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. How do I love myself? By displaying God to me. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You cover this, you're covered, because it'll make you go, well, I got to understand how to truly love God. That's why you're in the word, to understand how to love God in order to love yourself, which in turn will show you how to love others. It's a vicious cycle, and it's so important. And then when it comes down to it, love must precede all other actions. It must be the thing that everything else sets on, like we were saying. That's why he's saying in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply. And if we got the definition wrong, Satan has done that in a strong way. I think a lot of us have deep emotions for people. We have strong feelings for people. We have good friendships, or we'll love some people because of what they did for us. I mean, I go down a list of our emotional love, and that's not love. That's called desire. Okay, that's not even, we allow man, and Satan first probably started, but we kept it going by calling that love. You know, we'll tell somebody one minute we love them, then we'll hate them. And Jesus even showed, he said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. So there's a lot of people, they're showing they hate God. We even saw earlier, he says, if you love the friendship with the world is hatred towards God. So you could say, God, I love you, and sing a song, you love you. But if you're embracing the world and doing it the world's way, you're telling God you hate him. And that means more, because he told you that answer despite your emotional way of showing your love for him. You understand that? And this is where we have to realize, when it says love each other deeply, it's saying, I need you to truly show God. And a big reason why this is so important is because many people right now are doing their version of love, once again, which is not love at all. You know, you'll even hear psychologists tell parents, well, when your child is just doing that, they're just displaying themselves, and that's how they love. And that book came out about love languages. Like I said, I have nothing against it, but some people read it wrong, as if every couple has their different love language, as if that love is their love. That's wrong. Every couple, every human being who is a Christian, who understands love, has the same love, because there's only one love. Now, the desire, the within the boundary of the relationship, you can have that. There's nothing wrong with that. And that's the Romans 14 part of it. You have some that like to go outdoors. You have some that like to stay indoors. You have some that like it when it's cold, some like it when it's hot. You know, some that are very, you know, affectionate, some that are not as, all that stuff. That's within boundaries. It doesn't go against God in that sense, but that's not the love. That's just the disputable matters that you decide to do in a relationship. Love is consistent. That's why he can give, like in Ephesians 5, the husbands, how the husbands love the wives, and 1 Peter 3, how the wives love the husbands, and so on and so forth, because it's one. He could give that and say, it's for everybody. This isn't, oh, that's just for the husbands that are in this love language. So be careful of that. So that's the most powerful, most important. But then we get to the third one. Now, remember, the first one, which was of power, which deals with situations. Second one, of course, that we just finished now, which is love, and that deals with other people. But one of the biggest fears we deal with is ourselves, okay? And because of that fear, we need, the part of that power is self-discipline, or what's called a sober or sound mind, okay? And the Greek word in there is saying that. It's called discipline. And so now, this is why we discipline our kids. This is why God disciplines us. What is discipline? Discipline, in a nutshell, is I react the way I'm supposed to react, no matter what. If that's a, you know, just my raw definition of it, to kind of give an overall. It's just you are disciplined to where you won't budge. I don't know if you've ever seen in England, their guards, the ones wear the tall black hats and things like that. People would have those tricks in there when they were standing guard. They would go there and try to make them budge. And that was one of the tricks when people do in England. I don't know why people do that, but that's their whole thing, to see their discipline, to see if they'll make them budge. And that's still just limited. Christians have it with everything. Problem is, we don't display it because we deny his power. We want other things to happen. We want people to give in to us. We want people to treat us a certain way. We want our surroundings to be adjusted. We'll get mad at people for not doing for us. He didn't say that. It's self-discipline is, what did you do? God is not going to listen to some of the excuses we're going to be using in our relationships. You know, sometimes we'll go and our relationships and things that we do, and we'll respond. And we think our answer is going to be, well, if they would just understand, well, if they would just respect me, well, if they would just love me, well, if they, and God, none of that's going to go. I'm telling you that right now. None of that's going to fly. You may be right about what that person's doing, but that person's going to have to answer to God. But if your reaction isn't based on God, if it wasn't disciplined because of God, because his answer is always going to be, but what did I tell you to do? And we give these lame excuses. And this is exactly what Adam and Eve did. Go back and read it. The minute he came to them, asking the question, they're blaming everything else. And they got punished. We're going to get eternally punished if we keep allowing that. So self-control is an act of the Holy Spirit. That's why I said those soldiers and stuff, unless they're Christians and reacting out of that, human self-discipline is limited. Human self-discipline you could break through it. Everybody has weaknesses. Everybody is weak. So don't ever think somebody's strong in everything. They are not. Everybody has a weak point. Difference is when we have God, there's nothing stronger than God. So when I allow God, I eliminate me. That's why it says in Galatians 5, verse 23, gentleness and self-control, against such things there is no law. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, and these are the last two, but the thing we're showing here is self-control. So that's when I'm allowing the Spirit to work in me. Now, to be careful, because it is supernatural power that happens, but how do I allow it? Some just think I'd say, Holy Spirit, just do this in me. While the instructions are, as I do what the Word says, I allow the Holy Spirit. So my actions embrace the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? A person who is spiritual will do what the Word is saying, because that means you're living spiritually. And as you live spiritually, you allow the Spirit to work. Okay? So self-control will be me doing what the Bible says. That's why he can say, if do not repay evil for evil, turn the other cheek. How come he can say all that? Because I'll feel a certain way if you do something to me. But because of the Spirit, I'm going to listen to the Word and going, wait a minute, vengeance is his. I can't do anything. It won't be God. I can only take with so much. Because it's like, wait, are you living for you or are you living for God? The person who's spiritual, it's a no-brainer. I'm always going to love. Person who's not living spiritual, they'll give, once again, these very poor excuses of why I can't help it. It hurt my feelings. Once again, because we make it about us and not about him. Okay, self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. So it's a spiritual thing. So don't let anybody ever get you twisted on that. There are levels of self-discipline people can get to, but it's still limited unless you have the Spirit of God. And we have to understand it's a choice and a responsibility. God doesn't force it on us. He requires it of us. That, you know, when it says his divine power has given us everything, so we have it. I just have to use it. So it's no longer I couldn't help it. In reality, I didn't help it. It shows in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 6. It says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. What is he saying? The when tribulation comes, when the day of the Lord comes, the wrath of God hits, it's going to hit all of a sudden. Excuse me. And this also fits in even in our lives. Things can be going well, and a lot of us live for the moment. And then a catastrophe happens, and I've seen it destroy people. I've seen people dying. I've seen medical diagnoses. I've seen loss of a job. I've seen disasters happen. And we're too busy leaning on God. Why did you let this happen? Instead of, I was prepared for this all the time. And being prepared for it is not me preparing for it. It's me living in him. And even the ultimate one, if I'm still here for the wrath, when it comes, it's saying it's going to sneak up on those people because they're saying peace and safety. They're like, oh, life is so good and I'm comfortable and this and that, and I'm a good person and they're putting all this in themselves. And all of a sudden this disaster happens and they missed it. But he's saying it's not that way with you, because we're not in darkness, we're walking in light. If we're walking in light. It says, this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. So that self-discipline means I'm living with a light focus. You understand that? I'm living with what God says, not with what I see, not with what I feel, not with what I want. You got a lot of ministers that are preaching to people's emotions, preaching to people's desires, and those are who we go chasing after. They're called feel-good ministers, and this is why people get in these groups and they say it. When people preach what God's word says, it's not popular because it doesn't say what we want to hear. It gives us the answer. It gives us the answer. And he says, you are all sons of light. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, watch this, let us not be like others who are asleep, and let us be alert and self-controlled. You catch that? To be alert. And that's part of that self-discipline or self-control, is to know. Alertness isn't me watching with my own eyes. Alertness is me watching with the eyes God gives. Now, what do I mean by that? Because when I watch my own eyes, there are certain things that will make me put my guard up based on me. But other things, I don't realize it's a bad thing. Does that make sense? You know, people used to tell when somebody went to New York for the first time, first thing we tell people is don't look like a tourist. Okay. And I remember before we went to Italy years ago, they had to give us a bunch of things of what not to do, what not to wear, how not to look like this, how not to. And there were things to kind of protect us for it. Now, there are certain things that made sense, and other things I'm like, oh, you understand? There's one hat that I wore, and the people explained to me reason why people keep coming talking to you, and you know, and they were trying to con and stuff like, it's your hat. They don't wear that you know, that kind of stuff here. And in the world, there's certain ways of being alert. However, a Christian is alert spiritually. That means we understand what's happening with people, first of all, so we won't trust anybody, and we do it in the right way. We'll love everybody through God. We only listen to what God says. And I don't care what else I hear. Nothing will ever make me budge from God. I've heard lately, you know, especially because of the internet, some people will read something. They'll go, wow, that's really interesting. Now what do we do? You don't know how many times I've heard that. They'll read something that science said that, hey, we just figured out this gene that says people are born this way. And so now what do we do? Do what God said. That's a no-brainer. That's what it should be, a no-brainer. Because people of light saying, I didn't see God changing. But you have others going, but man found. And we miss it because we allow ourselves now to get caught up as people of darkness. And why do you think they ended up in darkness in the first place? It's the same way as the people who were building the Tower of Babel thought they were going to make it up into the heavens to make a name for themselves. And we all know now, even in a scientific way, if they would have got up a little bit higher, they would have got light, they didn't die. But even then, he wasn't scared of them coming up to heaven and taking over because they would never made it. It was they're going to destroy themselves faster than what they are. And that's what we tend to do. That's why the alertness and self-control is what we do, because we're alert knowing how times are. We're alert understanding how we're in a spiritual world, what's really going on in the battles that we have. And we respond the way he says, not the way we feel. And we have to understand that in this, it is a taught characteristic that comes from grace, believe it or not. So it's not something you automatically get. Even though his divine power gives it to us, I now have to learn how to use it. It's almost like, Keith, you can get anywhere you need. Here's your car. Now, if I never learned how to drive, I still have means to get somewhere, but the ability to do it, this is where this comes in. He says in Titus 2, 11 through 14, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's one thing too, that, you know, it's just giving it's another one of those things, because we like to go, how about the people that live in this place? Or how about the people that have never had this? Or how about the people that grew up in this? He's saying his grace has been displayed to all of them. My answer is, got it. That should be your answer. Got it. When I get caught up in my intellect, I'm like, I can't see how he could have, and we start giving people excuses, and then it starts making us get philosophy and get caught up in these other religions, and now we're in danger because we stepped outside the protection of God. But that's another topic. But it's showing the grace of God, which is bringing salvation, is pure to all men. Watch what it says. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Did you catch that? Okay. So it teaches us. This is why I have to live in God's grace. How do I live in God's grace? That's by faith. How is it by faith? Faith goes through the word. When I continually live the word, period. Did you catch that? That's me living the word. That's what I'm doing, living the word. And that's what you got to do. And all of us got to do it, living the word. In doing that, it'll teach me how to say no to ungodliness. Why? Because the word's not going to change. It's going to be simply put, the answer is this. But I just read, no, the answer is this. But I started feeling, no, the answer is this. But it didn't look like it worked. The answer is this. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And this world passion, this worldly passion, I hate to say it, is what many mistake for love. And this is why a lot of people end up in very bad relationships, because we usually meet somebody and have a worldly passion, not a godly one. Now, once again, there's nothing wrong with this as long as it's put in its place, because it's a fleshly desire. It means you desire somebody. That's fine. But when you're driven by it, you're already doomed. That relationship is doomed. And in most relationships, what I found out, I know we like to think the other person is bad, but no, it's just two people doing it badly. Now, both people are bad. Then now you have two people doing it badly. We're now doing, taking something that is originated from God, and we're trying to do it ourselves. And so we're going and doing it off of worldly passions. But grace would teach us, I don't care how I desire, this is what I'm supposed to do. See the difference? It says, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So it's not something that automatically happens. It's something that I'm taught. It's something that I then do. It says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The emphasis is put out there for us to make sure that we're learning in his grace. Now, it must be taught to all, not just to some. That's why in Titus 2:1-8, it says you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Okay, not just that I'm doing it with sound doctrine, I must teach it. And I have to teach this in sound doctrine. And you got to teach it in sound doctrine. You got to look to receive it in sound doctrine. And we can keep going through the list of how sound doctrine works. And then we saw when he breaks it down in Titus, he says, for the older men and the women, what you have is you get a lot of people that think because of what their title is, then they're entitled. You understand that? I've been a Christian for many years, and some people think because I've been a Christian for many years, now I'm entitled to do things as an older Christian. No, I'm responsible for doing it, and if I didn't learn what I'm supposed to, I'm going to be held responsible for doing it wrong. That's why he says in Titus 2:2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. And he says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. That's very important. You understand that? Why is that so important for us to have that? He says it. Look at what he says about the younger women and men. In Titus 2:5-6, it says to be self-controlled and pure and to be busy at home. This is the women, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husband. Now, this is not saying they stay home and they don't do anything. No, no. There is that. You have to understand that as the man is the head of the household, the woman is the manager. Doesn't mean she does all the work. I know sometimes it may feel that way, but it's not that. And there's a managing that goes on, as the Bible shows. We see that in the Old Testament. And then there's a headship that goes on. Remember, the headship is a servant still, just like managing is a servant still. There's a still working together, but this is what he's showing when he's saying to be self-controlled, as we talked about, and pure. Pure means strictly what the Bible says. Busy at home, in which you are making sure you're not allowing the world to take you away from your home responsibilities, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands. Subject to their husbands, once again, is still not subservient, but is recognizing your roles. You know, the two are one flesh, but he's the head. Understand that, and you work towards that. It says, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, and that was for the women, encourage the young men to be self-control. And you may go, why did a man only get self-control? Because the men in a visual are going to follow what the old men are taught to do. temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love. You know what I mean? So the man is going to show, they have to give them an example of what the man is supposed to be. These are specific for the young women, and they're growing, so then they can learn what they need to do in the older as the older women. Now, some may go, why did God do it this way? Because he's God. I could sit up here and tell you, well, what God was trying to do, and then right there, I'm messing it up, because then I'm becoming an apologist, or I'm trying to defend God. Instead of going, that's his instructions. That's the answer. You may not like it, but it's not about for you to like. Did you want the answer? It's just like the rich man. He said, what do I do to have eternal life? Well, here's your answer. Well, I don't like that. Jesus didn't go, okay, here, I'll tell you what I'll do. He didn't say that. So understand this. When he gives us instruction, we receive the instruction. That's the answer. Not, I don't understand how come they get and I don't, and so on and so forth. A characteristic needed for us to pray is self-control. A lot of times we struggle to pray, but he says the end of all things is near. Therefore, watch this, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Clear-minded. And what is clear-minded? I know some people say, when I'm praying, things go through my mind. I'm not saying, and if you can stop that, that's great, but that's still going to happen. Clear-minded is, remember, because the mind is your path, is when I'm focusing on. So if something happened and I'm in a bad mood and I'm trying to pray and I'm still in a bad mood, I'm allowing how I feel to dictate what I am, I'm not going to be able to pray. Will not be able to pray. I'm allowing that to mess me up. Person who's clear-minded immediately will go, God, let me get completely focused on you. And this is why we meditate on his word first. This is why we think about him, even though that thought or that feeling is still going to be sitting there. And immediately I'm focused on him. And then in the what I'm thinking, in my actions, I'm only going to react based on what he says. So then I can pray the way I'm supposed to pray. Make sense? Hopefully that does. Now, this teaching will come through grace. Titus 2, 11 through 12 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all. Oh, we already did that earlier. Sorry about that. And then self-control is part of what protects us from Satan. It is the solid part of what protects us from Satan. Now, remember, hopefully you heard the order of my steps. But a lot of things that we go against Satan, we have this thing against them where, you know, you resist Satan, he will free and he'll flee, as you'll see. But he gives us the weapons that we need in order to truly win that battle all the time. It says be. That's the first key. Be. So I can feel a certain way, and that ma doesn't matter at all. It's what I am, what I choose to be, despite how I feel. Be what? Self-controlled and alert. We've seen those earlier. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So he's letting you know how Satan works. He's looking for someone to devour. Now, we like to think Satan's just going crazy, beating up everybody. No, he's realizing, and like I said, I like the nature shows, especially when they show the lions going after the wildebeest. But the lions aren't stupid. You know, just because they call them the king or whatever this is, and they are the predator. You see some of the big wildebeest. I've seen them throw the lions up in the air. They're like, I don't want that big one because I'm not going to be able to do anything. It could kill me. So I'm going after the baby. And not only am I going after the baby, I have to go after the baby that's not paying attention when the parents are not paying attention. And then I can, so they're looking for that person to devour. And he's showing me how I can end up not being that person he's going to devour when I'm self-controlled and alert. When I'm worldly distracted, he's attacking. I can't fight back because it wasn't meant for me to fight back. Because remember, even in the fighting back, it's through the word, but in order for me to use the word, I have to be self-controlled and alert. He says, resist him. How? Watch this. Standing firm in the faith. You see that? Standing firm in the faith. Remember, what is the faith? Faith comes from hearing from the word of God. When I stand firm, it means I don't care what he says, I'm only going to do what the word says. That's why Jesus kept going, it is written. That's self-control. He says, because you know your brothers throughout the world are dealing with, wait, I gotta. Sorry about that. All right. He says, because you know, I got this banner in the way to where I can't see the rest of it. But Hold on. All right. Because he ends it with be self-control, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the key saying is that don't let the suffering or what you're going through distract you, because the true attack is happening behind the scenes and you can't always see that. You've got to trust him and rely on him. Hopefully we recognize this, because fear right now is one of the major things that's hurting us. And because we don't know the definition of it, because we've changed the definition of a lot of these things that he gives to us, a lot of people are living in fear and not living spiritually. And we have the tools and everything we need, not only to eliminate, but to access true fear, which is reverent fear. So hopefully we're only doing that. And we're not getting caught up in the wrong thing. Any questions? And not just for now, of course, this is opening it up for any questions. All right. Well, praise God. Hopefully y'all are blessed by this. Hopefully y'all can grow in this, because like I said, my concern, I wouldn't call it a fear, is that we see so much fear, and we got to recognize fear versus our emotional feelings and our reaction, stuff like that, and really realize how to get rid of it. More Christians are doing that. We got so much we need to do and so many things we have to deal with. We got to stop allowing fear to be to lead. So we have nothing else. We'll go ahead and close out. All right, let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity to receive your word, your instruction, your guide, your protection for us. We thank you for letting us have this, giving us the understanding of this. Now help us to be disciplined enough in order to receive it, gain strong understanding about it, and apply it. Help us to walk and live in such a way, dear Lord, that we're honoring and glorifying you in everything that we do. Help us to realize what we're really in and stop allowing our sight to get in the way. We ask for continual blessings on those who are sick and suffering, those who are struggling out there, for those who are traveling, dear God. We ask them to where they're going safely. Help us to live and walk in such a way that, God, dear God, that we honor you at all times and we live to do what we need to in order to minister to others and to encourage others in the body. We love you and we thank you. And all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say.
Amen. Amen.
Love you all.
Bree.
Yes.
Did you buy a horse?
I wish I did. You know, they're really expensive, right?
Where's that at?
That was when I went riding with my brother a couple of years ago.
Oh, okay. It's a cute picture.
Thank you. Pastor Keith, are you okay? I heard you got the vid.
Yeah, I know. It snuck up on me and attacked me from behind. So,
oh,
so I'm still, I don't feel the pain that I did. I had that at first. I had a lot of